if we want to do any translation, go for it. Yeah, nobody will be bothered. I'm going to make sure my son makes lots of noise as well, so you don't feel alone in that. And I'll just completely ignore it. Yeah, and hopefully I won't go too fast. Yeah. So if I go too fast, because my wife says I always speak too fast, and she must probably be right on that. Yeah. I've been told a mile a minute here. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into this section of scripture. So Lord, we are here before you. We believe you're a real God, not an imaginary God, and that we have gathered before you, and that if we'll listen to you, you will reveal something of who you are, and it will change us for good forever. So help us to be willing to listen to you. Thank you for bringing us this morning. We are deeply in need. We are suffering and hurting, and you are the one who can refresh our souls. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So you might imagine, in fact, many Europeans do imagine this, that Christianity is mainly, it's a European religion. It was created here, and it's from here. You might imagine that is its origin, as it were. But that is entirely incorrect, actually. Now, why do we think that? Well, we probably think that because we have cathedrals and popes and archbishops and a long history of pious leaders and churches here and there and everywhere. And we might think that because the roots of Christianity have been kind of hidden. And even the language of Christianity is kind of European sounding, but that is not actually the language that we should be hearing. So, for instance, we say Jesus is the Christ, but that's not the right word. The right word is Messiah, okay? That's an interesting word. And has anyone read the book of James? Well, that's not the word. James isn't there. The word Yaakov is there, Jacob. And we worship this person named Jesus, but actually his name is really Yeshua, Joshua, Hebrew for Joshua. And even Mary, Mother Mary, as actually in the Bible, in the original language, it's Miriam, okay, Mother Miriam. Christianity is not European, and it's not even Roman. Some people think, you know, maybe it was created in Rome. Christianity came to Rome, and they thought, what is this strange religion from this little place in the Middle East that nobody knows how to find it on the map? Where is this place? It's smaller than Wales. It's a little tiny, obscure little place that nobody was particularly paying attention to, and yet it's taken over the world. A third, almost a full third of people on earth believe in Jesus. And guess what? The majority of them are not in Europe. They are elsewhere. How did this happen? How did this no-name place give its religion to all of the people here? Right? To all of the people here. Well, part of the answering of that question is this story that we have in front of us this morning. Okay? Where Jesus is speaking to, we don't know it, but it's a group of people that are as alien to him as can be. These are people who he's not familiar with them. They are different. And yet he says, this good news is for you. And that's how Christianity has spread, is that the good news has gone out to all the people of the earth. And it's gone out because Jesus says, take it and go. And so our message this morning is the good news is for everyone who would trust Jesus, and so we need to go everywhere to make it known. The good news is for everyone who trusts Jesus, and so we need to go everywhere to make it known. So let's start by seeing that Jesus chose the most unlikely worshiper to show us anyone can become a worshiper. Anyone can become a worshiper. We're in John chapter 4. If you have these blue Bibles, there's on page 1066. And we're going to start in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So, Jesus, as we've seen in the last section, has become very popular. John has become less popular. And now the Pharisees have made him enemy number one. This guy is the most popular. We don't like him. And so Jesus does something very interesting. Since the Pharisees don't like him, he leaves. He goes somewhere else. And this is kind of an important part. You know, Jesus has very good things to offer us, but he's not going to beg. And so the Pharisees don't like Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He says, okay, see you later. I'm off. And Jesus does that with us too, actually. If we say, you know, I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear it. You know, eventually Jesus says, all right, you don't have to hear it. And so he goes to Galilee. Now, I have behind me, I have to be careful. I'm not going to turn because every time I turn, the audio goes off in the video. I have behind me, you can see a map, and on the bottom there, that big first circle, that's Aenon, where he was at. Aenon near Salim, okay? Beyond the Jordan, okay? And then he needs to get up to that bigger circle there. So it says in the text that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. It was necessary for him to go to Samaria. But as you can see, it's not exactly necessary. It looks like he's taking a detour. That question mark there, that's where he decides to go, Mount Ebal. That's actually a bit of a diversion. If he just goes straight up, he'll get to Galilee. Instead, he's making his way out of his way to go to the land that the Samaritans live in. Well, why? You know what's interesting? Most people in Israel would not go to Samaria. They hated Samaria. And the reason they hated Samaria is because they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. They loathed them. They considered the Samaritans half-breed people. They're not even us. And they threw away their inheritance, and they thought of them as impure and disgusting, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And Jesus wants to go visit them. We have a long history in this country of racism. You just have to look back a little ways. You'll see that there's whole groups of people that the nation at large has said, those people are not as evolved as we are. They're less human than we are. And that's what's happened here with the Samaritans. These people are second-class citizens. So the rabbis said, we're not even going to go there. They would go around, either side. They would go to the coast, or they would go up, but they would not go to Samaria. Jesus says, I'm going to Samaria. Why? Because this good news is for all people, especially the people that other people hate. This good news is for all people. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. So he goes. Now, it's very interesting. He gets to Samaria, and he chooses for the first convert to Christianity, because this is not a Jewish woman, the first convert to Christianity is the least acceptable person imaginable, okay? So he gets there. There's a well, and Jesus sits there because it's hot. He's using the little area for cover. If you've been out in the heat, You'll look for anything to kind of give yourself cover. So he's sitting next to the well in the hot sun, and out comes a woman in midday. Now that's a red indicator. Why midday? Because women would go out very early in the morning together. They had like a communal thing. They would have their cuppa and they would talk to each other and they'd see how their kids are doing and how the family is going. And then they would get their water while it was cold because the sun would come out, it would be too hot and nobody would want that. She's been ostracized from all these other women. It turns out, we're going to find out very quickly, she's an adulteress. Okay, that's her problem. She's an adulteress and the other women say, we don't want you around. We don't want your kind. Go away. You've made too many mistakes. This is the person that Jesus has chosen. This is the person that Jesus goes to. He wants to go to the Samaritans. He wants to go to the person who is a sinner. And he wants to say, I have good news for you. The good news is for everyone. You know what this means? This means when we're walking along and we say, you know, that person might listen to Jesus, but this person over there, you know, they've sinned too much. God's like, nope. No, that's not a problem. I can take anyone. I can help anyone, and I can help her. Two more points here. Jesus goes to her in her place. He doesn't wait for her to come to him in his place. You know, if we say to the world outside, we have something really good. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know him, and he'll give you your everlasting life. We'll tell you this message if you come to our church. No one outside of church is going to come to church on those terms. If we go out to them and share, then they might come in. Yeah, then they might come in. We go out to them. And then the second thing is he initiates the conversation. Now, this is a big deal. In this culture, women, you never talked to a stranger that was of the opposite sex. Women talked with women, men talked with men. You never crossed that. And so for Jesus to say anything at all has already broken taboo. And actually, in a minute, she's going to tell him the ancient equivalent of shut up, we shouldn't be talking. That's what she's going to say. Yeah? So that's the first point, though. Look, Jesus is going to a people group outside of himself, a people group that most people have chosen not to like. And then he goes to the particular person that everyone has isolated and said, you don't belong. And he said, the good news is for you. The good news is for you. So the good news is for everyone who would trust Jesus. Second point, we become worshipers when we encounter Jesus with faith. We become worshipers when we encounter Jesus with faith. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from him himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up, bubbling forth to eternal life. So Jesus' basic message to this woman, the basic idea is, I have and am living water. That's his message. I can give you what is vital for you. I can give you what you need. Now, it's OT imagery. I'm just going to quote it. It's Old Testament imagery. Jeremiah 2:13 says, the Lord God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And so the living water is God, is Jesus himself. And so he is the living water, and he gives the living water. But what a good message. This is actually the message of Christianity, if you want to know. The message of Christianity is that Jesus is what you need because you lack, and he wants you to have what you need. He's come to supply you what you're lacking. This is This is the message of the cross, that you are well, we're going to find out, you're a sinner, and that God gave us Jesus to take care of us so that we could have our thirst quenched and we won't go thirsty. And so water was the most critical thing in this environment. Absolutely critical. Without water, you could not go one day. They all had these wells, and every day they were filling them their buckets up very full. And if you didn't, and in the hot sun, it was going to be over by the end of the day. That's how long you could go without water. It was absolutely essential that you drink constantly. And so Jesus is saying, I'm just as important as that for you. I'm the living water. You need this. And so, you know, you need Jesus more than your cell phones. You need Jesus more than Instagram. You need Jesus more than friends. You need Jesus more than lovers. You need Jesus more than anything that you can experience. That's not going to do you good if you don't have the one thing that will help you to survive. And that's Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'm what you need. I'm more important, he says, than oxygen for your spiritual life. And if you trust him, well, he'll help you. That's what he's saying to the woman. Now, she's incredulous about this. And she says, who do you think you are? You're not greater than our father Jacob, who built the well. And then Jesus makes a comparison. He says, well, actually, you can be satisfied for a moment with what people give you, but with what I give you will lead to you being satisfied forever. It's the difference between like eating a Snickers bar or having a continual feast, yeah? You can have the Snickers bar, but that's just going to give you a sugar crash, and an hour later, you know, you're going to be hungry again. Or you can have a continual feast over and over for all eternity. I don't know if you guys have ever done some athletics, run around, you know, played a game, played a football match or something, and afterwards you're sweating and you're like, where's the water? Yeah? And so you go and you drink that water, and it is the sweetest and most wonderful thing, right? As it hits your throat, you're like, this is satisfaction. But guess what? It's over in like 5 seconds. After 5 seconds, it's gone. That satisfaction is gone. Jesus is saying, this satisfaction will never end. This satisfaction will never go away. You will be sat, you know, young people, you know what they're living for? They're living for satisfaction. I need these things. I need this or that, and I won't feel complete until I get it, and they get it, and it's gone. You know, it's gone. Next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. Jesus says, you'll be satisfied forever with me. And then he says, the water will well up into eternal life. It's actually that word, it just means it's like a torrent of water. It's like a dam bursting forth. The grace of God pouring out. So, big idea, encounter me, know me, trust me, I will make your whole life renewed, satisfied, meaningful. Now, this woman will respond with faith. And when we encounter Christ with faith, that makes us worshipers. So you don't get to be worshipers just because you come to church. You get to be worshipers when you say, I respond to you, Jesus. I encounter you, Jesus, and I believe. And so this is in verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. That's like her shortest statement by her. I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite right. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, for these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So this lady is, she's confused. She's still thinking about literal water, right? She's like, if you give me the water, then I won't have to come to this well in the hot day. It was about a mile away, by the way, so quite a trek. This is a real place. These things really happened, okay? They would have to trek a mile to get their water. But she says, well, this guy is a good guy, and he wants to give me something good, and I will trust him. That's what's gone on. So there's this little kernel of faith. All right, give me the water. It may help me. And that is a good starting place. Now, look, Jesus is going to shock this woman. And it's a shocking thing that happens here. I hope you see this. He says, okay, go get your husband. Now, that would be a typical thing to say in this culture. He's just talked to a woman by herself. That's not good at all, okay? To say, well, where's your husband? The two of you, I'll talk you through this, right? But he already knows that she's had 5.5 attempts, okay? She's had 5.5 attempts at a husband. It's not worked out for her. And she goes, I have no husband, right? And Jesus is like, well, yeah, that's because you're an adulterer, and I know all about it. He lists off her dirtiest secret. That's what he just did there. He took the very thing that she is most humiliated by, and she said, well, look what I found. I seem to have found your sin here. And he puts it right in front of her. Now, why would he do that? Isn't Jesus supposed to be loving and kind and merciful? Yeah, this is an act of mercy, because what Jesus wants to do is he wants to say, I can help you clean this up. He wants to not just point your sin out. He wants to say, I want to help you take care of that now. I'm the living water. I'm going to clean this all away. But in order for him to clean it all away, he has to reveal it. He has to reveal it. And so, you know, if you're a believer in Christ, you have come clean that you are a sinner. You have come clean. You have kind of said, yeah, I've messed up. I've really messed up. And Jesus does this to people. We have something called the Jesus experience that we do on occasion. And what it is there's all these different religious ideas. It's basically completely pagan. And in the middle of it is this Christian booth where we just pray for people. And we say, Jesus is the real king. He's the real God. And he can help you. And one day, these two young ladies came by, and they're like, hey, would you guys like to pray for us? And we're like, sure, we'll pray for you. And they sat down, and they're like, tell us about Jesus. And I was watching this, actually. And they were just mocking. You know, they were like, ha, Jesus, he's my savior. And they were doing this, and there was a lady there, and she said, oh, you think this is funny, do you? She's like, you struggle with this, and this, and this. Yesterday, you did this. And then she's like, oh, and you struggle with this, this, and this. And they started saying all the things that they had done, that they were secrets, that no one else knew that they were struggling with these things. And I just watched these ladies, and the blood drained from their faces. They had never expected to come in and have that be revealed. It's important for us to know we need Jesus' help. They actually did then pray in a fairly sincere way. It was an interesting moment. God knows all about everything that you do. And you know what? He's not angry with you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants to clean you. And so there's this willingness to let go and let God clean us and change us and forgive us by the power of Christ. Jesus is going to die for us. Now, she has a choice. She can say, how dare you, right? Everyone's entitled to a private life. Leave me alone. Okay, that's what we say here. Everyone's entitled to a private life. But she says, no, I see you're a prophet, which means you're right. I am a sinner. You got me right. Now, she's going to ask him a pressing question. She says, listen, there's this issue that we Samaritans have with you Jewish people. Here's the issue. We have Mount Gerizim right behind me. That's where we worship. But you guys say in Jerusalem, that's where you ought to worship. Now, this is a very interesting thing, because actually the Samaritans, the Jewish people said, you don't belong with us. You're half-breeds. You're no good. And what happened is they said, oh, but we want to go worship in Jerusalem. And they said, no, you can't. And so they built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And then the Jewish leaders got an army, and this is 100 years ago, before this statement, they went and they destroyed that temple. They wrecked it. And it just left this terrible taste in everybody's mouth. They still worshipped on Mount Gerizim, but you know, basically, things were really dicey between the Jewish people over where it was okay to have church. That's the question. Where is it okay to have church? Is this place the best or is that place the best? Do we need a fancy building? Obviously, we don't have a fancy building here. Wouldn't it be better if we had a nice building, an ancient old building? And Jesus says, it's not important about where you worship, it's important about where you worship. Okay? It's about important. What is important is what's in here. He says, this is the important thing, your heart. That's what matters. Now, very shortly after this, the temple is going to become obsolete because Jesus is the one-time sacrifice for sins. The temple was a place where people would sacrifice animals for sins all the time, but it was all in preparation for Jesus. And Jesus has come. Jesus has died. There's no use for the temple anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. Now, those who believe in Christ, it says Jesus comes to live in their hearts. It comes to inhabit their lives. And actually, those of us who have met Jesus, we have invited Jesus. We feel different. We feel not alone. And so he says, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth, meaning they must be sincere in their faith towards Jesus, and they must let Jesus cleanse them. That's what he's saying here. By the way, he says salvation is from the Jews, and that means that one Jewish person was promised to save all mankind, okay? And that person is Jesus. And she says, well, I know the Messiah is coming, and he says, I'm the Messiah. You found him. And she believes. Now, this is great. Her encounter with Jesus has taken her from someone who says, don't talk to me. That's how it starts. Don't talk to me. Why are you talking to me? To, you are sent from God to help me. And that's what everyone needs. That's what we need. Every single person needs to go from, I don't want to have anything to do with God, to, Jesus loves me and has been sent to help me, and I will trust him. I will trust him, okay? Now, lastly, Jesus calls us to do as he's done and to go out and share him with the world. I'm not going to read the whole text because we are running out of time. Verse 27 through 38, I'm just going to sum it up. The disciples return. The lady leaves her bucket of water right there, and she runs to the town to say, I've just met the Messiah, and you have to meet this guy. And so, you know, she's just now become Jesus's PR campaign, okay? This is what you need, guys. I've just found the Messiah. Come. And you know what? Everyone knows this lady, and they know that she's a little bit off and that she's done some bad things. And so to have her come and say, this man knows everything about my life. He's the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? I think it is. For them to hear that has just now made them want to come too. And so they all begin to come out to see this man. And as this is happening, the disciples come back and they're like, why are you talking to a woman? But they don't say anything because you really don't say anything to Jesus. You're just going to, you know, if you say something to Jesus, he's just going to be like, really? And he's going to, you know, he's going to show you that you are in the wrong. They're like, okay, well, he's talking to a woman. Let's leave it be. And they say, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi, take food. And he says, I'm already full. And what he means is he did exactly what the Father wanted, and that was satisfying. We're all looking for satisfaction. We're all looking for our appetites to be filled. You will be fulfilled when you simply listen to God and do what he desires. That's what Jesus did. And if you do it, you'll feel the same way. And what did Jesus do? What was it that the Father wanted? The Father wanted Jesus to leave his comfort zone, to go to a weird place with weird people that he doesn't understand, that others have rejected, and to say, here's the good news, you can trust in me. And he's done it, and he feels great about it. And he's like, you know what, guys? Now you go do this. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Now you guys go. And that's actually the last command that Jesus gives to the disciples before he goes to heaven, is he says, you go into all the world now and tell everybody, do what I did in Samaria, do that all over the world. Now, when he says, look, he says, is it not, 6 months till harvest? He says, look, I'll tell you, the harvest is white, or the harvest is ripe. Now, just as he's saying that, the Samaritans are coming. You know what the Samaritans dressed in? All white clothing. And so as he says, look, here comes the harvest, there are people coming down dressed in white. Here's your harvest. We didn't even know it was there. Go and reach out. So that's our message. The good news is for everyone who would trust Jesus. So we need to go so that they know. We need to go so that they knew. Two applications. The first is, have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? There's something very interesting that happened for me. I was an atheist, okay? Didn't believe in God. I thought my parents are idiots for believing in God, although I didn't want to tell them that to their face. And I began to become very desperate because I wasn't a very good person. And someone had said to me, if you don't know whether God exists, why don't you just ask him if you exist? And so one night I said, as I was going to sleep, God, I don't believe in you, but if you exist, all right, I'd like to know about that. Okay, now that's why my life changed, because then God did something. Have you encountered Jesus? Don't leave earth without encountering Jesus. If you want to know him, he is there to be known. He is not as hidden as you imagine. He has power, and he loves us. Okay? So have you encountered Jesus? Don't leave earth without him. And I would just encourage you, if you don't know if he's real, say, God, I don't know if you're real. But I'll keep my eyes open. You want to show me who you are. And we know that in this book, we can find God. But that's something that you have to kind of read, and you'll begin to understand a bit of that. But he'll also do other things to show you that he's there. Second thing, we've got to go or they won't know. Okay, now Jesus, he left his place to go to their place to tell them the message. He didn't say, come to my church and it'll all be made clear. And we do lots of things where we hope people will show up, yeah? But part of them encountering Jesus is going to be through us leaving the comfort zone and going and saying, you need this. This is something to think about. This is something you want. This is something that changed my life, and it could change your life too. If you don't tell them, nobody is going to know. Listen, Jesus is at a well, and he's told, you know what? You don't need to speak to this woman. Don't speak to her. Just enjoy the shade and move on. And Jesus breaks taboo, and he says, you've got to hear this. I am the living water. And because of it, the whole town comes to know him. What if he had said nothing? Nothing would have happened. Right now you may say, God is using me for nothing. Well, do something. Speak in his name with love, with gentleness, with respect, but understanding that they're not going to hear otherwise. Let's pray. So Lord, we